revere Christ in your hearts. Be prepared to give an answer. That is our message this morning. If you like, we can go home now. No. Okay, you want a few more details. Revere Christ in your hearts. Be prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a key verse for us this morning, says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Such key words, I'll read it again. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always, this is the challenge, always, not sometimes, but always, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Within those key words, two very key words, revere and be prepared. And just looking at the synonyms of these words, revere Christ as Lord. Admire Jesus as Lord in your hearts, in that inner place. Respect Jesus as Lord in the very core of your being. Worship our Jesus in the inner me, what we call the inner me that's inside of the visible me. So in fact, worship, although we do worship in public, worship must start in the place that no one else sees. And then we're told to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that we have. Be prepared, be ready to give an example. Do you remember those batteries years ago? I don't know if they still do them. Ever ready? Like, they were ever ready, weren't they? Until they run out. And then there's a power cut and you reach for your torch and, oh, the ever ready batteries aren't ready anymore. But we're being called to be ever ready and not run out. Be set. Think of it like in a race. Get ready. Get set. Go. We've got to be set. And set up to give an answer. Be equipped. Be organized. These are all synonyms that I found for this word just by doing a right click. Synonyms on the word prepared. Be arranged. Be primed. Isn't that a word for motoring? Primed, when you prime the carburetor, is that right? And you get the petrol and everything, you get it all, you know. Primed. Interesting, the last one on the list, be willing. Be prepared, be willing. Be willing to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. And these two go together, the revering in our hearts and being willing to give the answer. And the two can't be separated. Let witness start in the heart. Let us revere Christ in our hearts. And then let us speak. Let us answer the question when the question is being asked. Let's try and answer the question when it is being asked. And let's also try and answer the question that is being asked. How many of you have got gears in your cars? I mean, you know, we used to have a four-gear car, four speeds or whatever, and then there was a five-speed box. Who's got more than five? Come on, boast, just for once. How many you got? Whoa, six. Any advance on six? Anyone got more than six? No? Well, if we want some big numbers, let's go to bikes. How many of you got on your bike? Pete, you've only got one. Have you got one with just one? Isn't that tracking just for one? No, I haven't. Yes, I have. Yeah. I thought that pentathlon thing, has that got just one fixed wheel? You haven't got that anymore. I saw it in your garage. Oh, it's not that. Don't worry, I'm getting confused. How many have you got? 27. Can you boast more than that? No. So he's got 27 wheels. You've probably got 27 bikes. 27, not 27 wheels, 27 gears, only uses three. That's interesting because I then want to ask, well, what about our witnessing? You know, there's the phrase gears or speeds, speeds. How many speeds do we have for our witnessing? You said only three that you use on your bike. I'd like to suggest that in some ways we only really have two speeds for our witnessing. And the two speeds are these, aggressive and off. Aggressive and off. And we just switch between the two speeds, off, aggressive. You see, we're mostly off. Mostly, if we're honest, our witnessing about our Lord, well, we're mostly in the off, the default position, which is off. And then occasionally we are motivated into action. Maybe we've read a book or heard a sermon or taken part in a discussion in a small group. Or maybe an unbeliever has expressed an interest or a need that's got us going. And suddenly we switch that switch and go from off mode to aggressive mode. Like an accelerating car, we've gone from off to full speed ahead. And we continue in full speed aggressive mode until the person we're witnessing to loses interest, and then we give up and just flick the switch back to the off position. And when we're flicking to the aggressive mode, there's lots of burning, there's lots of wheel screeching, a few puffs of smoke. But then, when it comes to nothing, we just flick the switch back to off. Now, supposing we could go in for a service and get some different software fitted to our inner beings to make us less erratic, less extreme, to make us more reliable and more consistent. Well, in a sense, I think this is what Peter is getting to in our key verse this morning. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. If he's always Lord in our hearts, we've got more to talk about when questions are asked. Revere him as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So with that in mind, let's read our next passage from this letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Finally, all of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. And be humble. Do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then we're asked the question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness. Do this with respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. We're not talking about the removal of dirt from the body, but about the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Like all of Peter's letter, so much stuff here to look at, to understand, and to apply. The first couple of verses would have been enough to look at this morning. Verse 8, we're told, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Think about some of these key words. Be like-minded. Choose to be like-minded. Choose to see things from the same point of view as others, or at least choose to see things from their point of view. How much time do we waste discussing small details and arguing about small details? Often means we never get on with the big things. Of course, you can't agree to things if they're clearly wrong, but we're called to be like-minded. Choose to be agreeable. We're called to be sympathetic. So often we hang on to our point, our position. We only see it from our point of view. Try and understand, what is the other person going through? What's it like at work for them? What's their situation like? What's their home life like? Could they be struggling financially or with health issues? Is there a concern about their aging parents and so on? All issues that we can and should take into consideration. We're told, love one another. Be compassionate. I think the phrase, the modern phrase, is cutting a bit of slack for the others. You know, so often we judge people according to what they've done, what they've said. Let's be compassionate. Let's be humble. Let's never repay evil with evil, but rather repay evil with good. Verse 10 says, because for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. You see, the way we talk affects the way we live. The way we talk changes our life, changes our lives. We want to see good days. When would you like the first good day? Perhaps today. Let's start with today. So the way we talk changes life. The way we talk changes today. And if we allow God to change the way we talk tomorrow and the next day, it'll change tomorrow and the next day. And every day that comes that we will call when it arrives today. Told in verse 11, we must turn from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. So often we seek a career. So often we seek and pursue things for our children, educational achievements, sporting achievements, and so on. Many of these things are good. But God's calling us, seek peace. Pursue peace. If someone was to say to you, you know, what is your long-term goal, your five-year plan, your 10-year plan, your 20-year plan, would you say seeking peace, pursuing peace? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then the passage goes on and talks about not needing to be afraid. Before we look at that, we've asked this question before. We're never going to solve this question completely, but we've asked the question before. How many of us still struggle with fear? All of us. I could ask you to put your hands up, but I know you don't put your hands up, so what's the point? Maybe I should say, put your hand up, someone, if there's someone here who never struggles with fear. And then we'll point a finger at you and tell you you're not telling the truth. But some of the things recently that can cause fear, Brexit. You know, Brexit. We didn't like being part of Europe. We didn't want to be part of Europe. But now the idea of being all on our own and all of these questions that they don't seem to have the answers to, is causing fear for some people. And linked to that, and not only the Brexit thing, but just careers in general. Maybe you're in the middle of your career. Are you going to have a job for the next however long you need it until you retire? Maybe you're fearful for your own children. What are they going to be doing? Are they going to be getting jobs? Then someone else might say, well, actually, I'm afraid of this whole North Korea thing and Donald Trump thing and nuclear war and so on. I don't even think we'll be around to worry about having jobs. People are afraid of that. And then at the Life on Thursday, we had a very interesting chat with David, who presented about environmental issues, global warming and so on, sea levels rising and so on. Some people are afraid about that. And specifically and especially for us as believers, there must surely also be the fear of being persecuted as a believer in Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that persecution is always a possibility. And for many believers in our world today, it's very real. For us, it's more subtle. But there is a fear of being rejected, of being mocked, of being persecuted for our faith. And verse 13 says, who is going to harm you if you are even eager to do good? Because generally speaking, you know, it's people who do bad that get, you know, carted off to jail and so on. This is kind of what he's saying. But then he says, but even if as happens so often in our world today, and happened at the time of Christ and the time of the apostles, even if you should suffer for what is right, even if you should suffer for your faith in Jesus, you are blessed. This is why, you see, we need that change of software. Do you remember I asked the question at the beginning, could we go in for a service and have the software changed? You know? Because we fear and we reject the notion of suffering for faith. But actually, Peter's saying to us, we're blessed when we suffer for our faith. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We've got to get our priorities right. We've got to start in the right place. And the right place to start is in our hearts. And if we start in our hearts and then allow God to anoint our speech as well. We've been told this morning, revere Christ in your heart, be prepared to give an answer to people when they ask. When they ask, why do you hope in all that Jesus stuff? Why? Remember, we're being called in our hearts, the starting place in our hearts, to revere Christ, to admire him, to respect him, to worship him in our hearts. Our key verses this morning, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do you remember we talked about the two-speed model of witnessing when we flick the switch from off to aggressive? And we so often do, but we're being told, no, when you give an answer, do it with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, what we're being told in this passage is to be ready to answer people's questions. So what are people asking? What is their question? Their questions will come in different forms, but according to Peter's letter here, the questions hinge on one word. The questions that people have when they look at us as believers hinge on one word that is one commodity. One commodity, one thing that is very rare in our world today. One commodity, one thing that is very rare, in very short supply, and as you know, with all commodities, the more rare they are, the more valuable they become. What is the one commodity that Peter is talking about in this verse? The answer's in the text. Hope. Hope. And we live in a world where there is no hope. We've been talking about fears, things like careers and the future and Brexit and so on and so on. Hope. That's the question that's in people's minds. So if you're going to answer regarding your hope, do it gently and with respect. You see, we've got to switch from the old way of doing things with the two speeds, you know, the off mode and the aggressive mode. We've got to ask God to transform us. Install new software in our hearts so that we are always on, but always gentle. Not off aggressive, always on, always gentle, always respectful. Always ready to give just that little bit that people need. Perhaps hang on to that word hope as well. Because that's what people are looking for. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, it is better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. And of course, we have an example to follow, a great example, Jesus, our Savior, who suffered for us. And verse 18 continues and says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, that is, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And this is the only way for us to be saved. When in Scripture there is made a comparison that we should be willing to suffer because Christ suffered for us, we've got to understand what is being likened and what is not being likened one to the other. Yes, we must follow the example of Christ as part of our devotion to Him and be open and willing to suffer for His name. But we must never, never, never forget that we are not saved through suffering, through our suffering. We are saved, born again, set free, because Christ suffered for us. Never, never, never forget that. We cannot earn our way into God's favor through suffering. And now we're going to move on to verse 19, but before we do, we need to kind of pause a moment, and I want to ask you, please, look back at verse 8 that we've read earlier. And would someone like to read it out for me? Verse 8. Let's get the microphone to you. Who's going to read it for us? Thank you, Jean.
"Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble."
Thank you, Jean. Do you want to just turn it off and pop it on the chair? Thank you. "Finally, all of you, live in harmony," is what came out of that text, yeah? Live in harmony, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and be humble. Why do we read verse 8 before we go on to verse 19? Well, because we can't look at verse 19 except in the spirit of verse 8. Because the next bit we look at is controversial and people don't actually fully understand what it means. And when you get to a part of Scripture that you don't understand, the best way to approach it is with a humble heart. Loving one another, listening to others' ideas. If we're going to be like-minded, as we look at verse 19 and 20, perhaps the start of being like-minded is to agree that we all find these verses difficult to understand. So let's read them. Verse 19, it says that after being made alive, Jesus, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah whilst the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Now, we understand the bit about the 8 who were in the ark who were saved through water. They were saved from drowning. We get that bit, okay? But what does it mean that Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah whilst the ark was being built? Well, there are a number of interpretations on this passage. In my NIV study Bible, it comes with three possible interpretations and then goes on to give reasons why there are problems with each of the three. So I looked in another book, and in another book it told me that there are that this particular writer in another book has found 314 different interpretations. I'm not quite sure how you get 314, but he has. He doesn't list them all, though, of course. However you are going to interpret these two verses, be humble. Be aware that you may get it wrong. Scholars have struggled with this one. It may be that we just take it as face value and say we don't understand how it works and so on, but if it says that Jesus went and ministered to these spirits, that we just accept it. Thankfully, the next bit is easier to understand, which relates to baptism. But what you find in this whole passage of that Peter, he's bringing in so many things all at once. This is a verse that we looked at, Kelly, when we did the baptism course. Just as in the days of Noah, the ark passed through water, and in doing so, the people were saved. In the same way, he's now going to make the argument that baptism is for people who want to be saved. And as you go through the water of baptism, you are saved. And he says in verse 21, this water, the water in the flood of Noah, symbolizes baptism, which now saves you also. But not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. You know, at this church, and you know me personally, we love baptism. We promote baptism. We do baptism. And we say, if you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus, talk to us. We'll make it available for you. It's kind of weird because there's only two things that we're really told to do in the scriptures. You know, like Easter and Christmas and all those kind of festivals that we're not actually told to sort of celebrate, you know, Christmas with a turkey and all that kind of stuff, are we? But there are two things that we are told to celebrate. It's the baptism, the new birth. And it's great that you see in Scripture it happened in all kinds of different contexts, you know, in a pond or a lake or a river, for the Ethiopian eunuch and for the jailer, probably in the jailhouse, you know, different places, different locations. It's not about having a wash on the outside. It's about something on the inside. Of course, actually, our whole talk this morning is about the inside. Revere Christ in your heart. Yeah? It's about a pledge, a declaration. We used to make pledges often because we used to write out checks. But actually, every time we click accept when we're doing internet shopping, every time we click that little thing, accept or confirm, or whatever, we're making a pledge. We're signing up. You try and get your money back if you change your mind. You know, you've made a pledge, you've made a declaration. And baptism is a way of saying to Jesus, yeah, I'm with you. I want to do it your way. Baptism links into this whole notion of being born again, new birth. There's the wonderful symbolism when you do baptism by full immersion, that sense of going into the grave, dying with Christ, and then rising to life with Christ. Dying to the old self, becoming a brand new person. Isn't that what we just mentioned earlier on? This whole idea of new software in our hearts. This baptism This water in the time of Noah symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It's not about the removal of dirt from the body. It's all about the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you not by the water, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is why we have hope. Do you remember we said that hope is that commodity that is so valuable and so rare in our world today? We have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope today. We have hope forever. And this is why we need to give ourselves to God. We need to give ourselves to God, and we need to give ourselves to the people around us, the ones who are asking why we have this hope, the people who need a Savior. Our message this morning, revere Christ in your heart. Be prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Amen.